will also dismiss the children now.
Well, good morning, everybody. Beautiful faces. I see some I know, some I do not know. So I'll give you a little bit of history of my time here, of who I am. As Pastor Steve said, I am Craig Alex. I was the worship leader here for 6 years back in 2008, I believe it was, something like that. What's really funny is I used to lead worship at a couple different churches before that when I was in high school, and had this whole bout, probably 8 months, where I didn't lead worship. God was bringing me through some interesting transitions and times during that. And my parents had started coming here to Harvest, and my mom had a woman's breakfast at the house that I was at. And she asked, well, why don't you play some piano? And I started playing piano at our house, and Mary Jagir was there, the first lady of this church. And I don't know. But anyway, she was there, and she told Pastor G, and Pastor G said, hey, he was leading worship at the time, and he was like, hey, I'm going to be away. Would you like to lead a couple weeks? A couple weeks turned into 6 years. And it was the greatest 6 years of ministry for me to kind of get my feet wet, to get started. As I said, I didn't start leading worship here, necessarily here. I didn't get my start here, but I laid my foundation here. And that's where God really started to build up his calling in my life and his ministry in my life. And God just opened so many doors here. As Pastor Steve said, I led worship, but I also did youth ministry for some time and just helped out with other events, Sunsplash, all those different things. And it was such a blessing here. And then God called me to a different place. And it was in Connecticut for a couple years. And a total different kind of ministry. It was definitely, I'll say this in a nice way, a lot more techie than this. We had different LED lights and all that stuff. It was like culture shock for me, to be honest. And it was a different kind of church. And there was, again, to be nice, learning experiences there for me. It was not necessarily the greatest experience, but it's definitely a learning experience. I probably learned more of what not to do. And after that, the church actually dissolved. And I was like, God, where do you want me to go? When I was there for 2 years, I actually went through some depression, had a couple close calls, and it was a really difficult time. But God brought me through that. I saw the light at the end of the tunnel, and then all of a sudden the church closed its doors. And I was like, God, where are you taking me here? Like, what am I supposed to do? Am I supposed to go back home? And then all of a sudden I got this snail mail application from a church in Ohio. And I was like, I went through depression, one, because I was homesick. Like, really? Ohio? So I filled it out. And within a month of me losing my job in Connecticut, I was moved into Ohio. And God just orchestrated everything. And my dad has always said this, that the church that I worship at now and lead worship at, Calvary Evangelical Church in Van Wert, Ohio, is the melting pot of my experience in churches. So this is, I've been there for, I'm on my seventh year right now, which is crazy to think that it was 14 years ago where I started here. And I lead worship at Calvary, got to Calvary, had a girlfriend at the time from Rhode Island. And within a month, we kind of ended the relationship, broke up with her on Christmas Eve. No, in person. Maturity. I was learning new things, okay? And within 4 months, I met the love of my life, Katie. We met at a young adult gathering at my house, and she stayed until about 1 in the morning with her brother and sister-in-law, and we ended up going for a walk after, we were saying we're going to go for a walk after an event that we had at our church, and it rained. so we couldn't go for the walk. So what do? We went to a movie. And then we went to a really nice Italian restaurant. And then we had ice cream. It was like we weren't even dating yet, and it was already like we had our first date. It was like, this is amazing. And we've been married for 4 years now, have a beautiful son named Teddy. If you're wondering where, we didn't realize, my dad never told me this, that we have Bam Bam in our lineage from the Flintstones. It comes out in Teddy, for sure. He is Bam Bam, Dennis the Menace, whoever you want to say. He is all over the place. He got a lot of energy. But we love him. He loves being here with his family. But again, Calvary's been a great experience, and it wouldn't be a great experience if I didn't have the foundation here at Harvest. At Calvary, I lead worship, but I also have a twofold role that's probably split into multiple roles after that. As Pastor C said, I had many offices or many hats here. That translated to Ohio with me. I moved on, and I also, the other role I have is discipleship. And it's funny, when I first got to the church there, they said that they wanted me to be the pastor of discipleship, and I asked them, I was like, what is that? What does discipleship mean to you? And they're like, I don't know. And I was like, okay. And then some of the elders started saying, we're thinking like small groups, like kind of overseeing Bible study and Sunday school. And I was like, okay, I can see where you're going with this. And within my first year there, we started to see Life Ministry, which is our small group ministry. And we started with about 6 groups. This fall, we'll have about 16 groups. And we're just seeing lives being changed through this ministry. One of the things I was talking to my dad about on the way is that you can tell people from here, this is no offense, by the way, you can tell people from the pulpit something over and over again, but they're never going to really let it process until they're in community and get to experience that truth in community. So that has been an amazing blessing in RC Life Ministry. And over the past couple of years, not that I haven't had a passion for it, but it's been become a burden. One of the conversations that I unfortunately have with a lot of people, even in the church that I'm at right now, is they are all about Jesus being their Savior, which is great. But they don't understand what it means to make Jesus your Lord. And so I kind of took it upon myself. God has been challenging me and empowering me to really get to the heart of the gospel and that Jesus is Lord and Savior. Lord first, really. He's our Savior first, but he is supposed to be our Lord. And so Romans 10:9 has been a massive part of my ministry. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And then verse 13, for everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This has been something that God has burdened me with, and we are starting to see from high school to college into our senior adults, seeing them really take the Lordship of Jesus Christ seriously. And we've seen people just move and start serving their brothers and sisters in Christ, but also serving their community. We got a lot of work to do. We're never arrived until we're with the Lord, right? So we have a lot of work to do, but it's crazy just to see the ministry that is unfolding. And the greatest thing about it all, one thing I've learned, and it started here. The greatest ministries that you will see are the ones that are hands-off by people, where God leads it fully. Now, people help facilitate. They help to kind of channel it. But if God is at the center of it, he will bless it 100%. And so that's what we're seeing at Calvary. And it's just been crazy. I can't see myself anywhere else right now, which scares me a little bit because that's how I saw myself here. That's how I saw myself in Connecticut. But at the same time, God is truly just blessing our family. He's blessing our church. I see that he's blessing this church here. And it's great to be able to come back here to my roots and to be able to worship alongside you guys. Jeff, love you. Caleb, oh my goodness. That was amazing. Like, when you were talking about piano, I was like, oh, cool, you're venturing out. And then all of a sudden you got behind the drums, and I was like, you didn't tell me about that. Like, drums? Dude, we need a drummer at our church, so. I got a budget. Just kidding, we're not taking them, God's using them right here. But anyway, it's just a blessing to be able to come back here. Love to talk with you guys afterwards, and thank you for letting me share today. So,
Pastor Steve said if I timed it right, I could come up as the applause was still going and claim some of that for myself. So I think I missed it because I was going after the microphone. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for Craig sharing the things that are going on in his life. And we just thank you that you're blessing him and his family where they are. Father, we just ask you to be with us this morning as we share your word, as we take it into our hearts, and Lord, that we might be changed today by what we hear. Lord, use me. Get me out of the way so that you can speak this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Going to read a scripture first, and I put it in the wrong spot, so of course I have to go get it. Because I actually had it planned for later. I apologize. Ah, here we go. It's Jeremiah 42, 7 through 17. At the end of 10 days, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, and he summoned Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the commanders of the forces who were with him. And all the people from the least to the greatest said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to whom you have sent me to present your plea for mercy before him. If you will remain in this land, then I will build you up and not pull you down. I will plant you and not pluck you up, for I relent of the disaster I did to you. Do not fear the king of Babylon, of whom you are afraid. Do not fear him, declares the Lord, for I am with you to save you and to deliver you from his hand." I'm going to stop there, and I'll read the rest a little bit later, but we're going to be talking about fear, anxiety, and worry this morning. I know it's probably something that none of you have any experience with, but let me tell you, and the other thing I want to ask, the question I want to ask is it sin? Is it sin to have fear and anxiety and worry? All right, I'm going to start with a story. Grug was a caveman. He and his wife, three children, and his mother-in-law lived in a cave. That's the caveman descriptor. They worked together to survive. They hunted and gathered during the day. At night, they entered their cave, rolled the rock in front of the cave opening to keep out the predators. The cave was safe. Anything new is dangerous. Anything different, dangerous. And Grug wanted to keep his family safe. By the way, did I say that one of his children was a teenage daughter? That was Eve. There she is. And with all the challenges that teenage daughters implies, sometimes he would use stories to get his point across. So he would gather them all together, and when they were ready, he'd begin. "Tonight, we hear the story of Crispy Bear. A long time ago, this little bear was alive. She was alive because she listened to her father and lived in a routine, and darkness and terror. She was happy. But Crispy had one terrible problem. She was filled with curiosity. Yes, yes. And one day when she was in a tree, the curious little bear wanted to climb to the top. And no sooner did she climb to the top, she saw something new and died. Just like that, said his son. Yes, just like that. Her last moments of terror frozen on her face. Yeah. His son said, I get it, Dad, I get it. I will never do anything new or different. Good man, Thunk, said Grug. Well, I don't know about you, but I kind of know how Grug feels. You want to keep your loved ones safe. We want them to be aware of the dangers that are out there and to avoid them if possible. Anything new is dangerous. Driving, working, dating, marriage, children, all those things, it's dangerous. Now, I'm not saying that there's not things out there to be afraid of. Snakes, for example. I hate snakes, but I'm in good company, though, because even Indiana Jones is afraid of snakes. But I think Grug took fear to a new level. I think, you know what, let me back up a little bit and clarify what we're really talking about when we're talking about fear. Last week, Pastor Steve was talking about fear, but the fear he spoke of was kind of a healthy fear, Isaac's fear, the fear of the Lord. We remember that, right? The definition of fear that goes something like to regard something or someone with reverence and awe, a healthy respect. The fear spoken of in Proverbs 1:7, where it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And all throughout the Psalms, it reminds us to have that fear of the Lord. Psalm 103:13 says, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. Psalm 103:17 says, but the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to his children's children. Psalm 111:5 says, he provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. And Psalm 111:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and all those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. Now, I want you to notice something about these, and there's many, many more passages that talk about the fear of the Lord and the things that happen when you have the fear of the Lord. But did you notice something about each one of these verses? Every time these verses mention fear, that right fear, that respect, that awe, he also mentions a benefit or a reward. First one is compassion from the Lord for those who fear him. Second is the steadfast love of the Lord. So we have compassion, we have love. He gives his righteousness to children's children. That means our grandchildren. Benefit number four, I like this one, food. He said, I give food for those who fear me, have fear of the Lord, and wisdom. So that proper fear has benefits or rewards that are you know, go along with it. The New Testament talks about that fear as well. In Matthew 9, it says, and getting into the boat, he crossed over and came to his own city. And behold, some people brought him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven. And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, this man is blaspheming. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is it easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And he rose and he went home. When the crowd saw it, they were afraid. And you can read that as awestruck, or flabbergasted, or floored. And they glorified God who had given such authority to men. And remember, not too long ago, we were talking about, you know, Pastor Gene was talking about the water disaster, the sea disasters, and he talked about Jesus coming and walking on the water and to the boat, and in the middle of night, fear of the wind and fear of the ghost was transformed into fear and worship of the Lord. But that's not the fear I'm talking about today. I'm talking about fear. That unpleasant emotion caused by the belief that someone or something is dangerous, likely to cause pain or a threat. To Grug, our caveman friend, that was anything outside the cave, anything new, anything different. What is it for you? What do you fear? I mean, other than snakes. I know what it is for me, and it's kind of in the same category as Grug. The things I fear most are the bad things that could happen to my family. I fear the cancer. I fear the next word from the doctor. I fear for my wife or my children suffering for some reason. I fear that they won't be provided for. And I fear that I won't be able to provide for them. I fear that I can't protect them. I fear them out on the streets, because there'd be crazies out there. You know, and I suppose some of that isn't really fear. Technically, it could be classified as worry or anxiety. So what's the difference? Fear and anxiety. Fear sees a threat. It reacts to a threat. Okay? I mean, fear says there is a snake right there. I was telling the guys earlier this morning that I saw a snake in my basement a couple of years ago. Came right out of the stairs, the little thing in the stairs in the basement, and I was scared. I don't like snakes. It was a white snake. It was like an albino or something like that. So I grabbed the bat and I smashed it. Yeah, that was fear talking, you know. Fear sees a threat and reacts to it. Anxiety imagines a threat. You know, Max Lucado in Anxious for Nothing, he says, anxiety defined is a feeling of worry, nervousness, or unease, typically about an imminent event or something with an uncertain outcome. There might be a snake. Could be you're anticipating a doctor's call. Maybe you're up for a promotion. You don't know if you're going to get it or not. Maybe the tax bill's coming and you're not quite sure where that's going to land. And then there's worry. Worry is to give way to that anxiety or unease, to allow one's mind to dwell on difficulty or troubles. How many of you have been there? That's what leads to things like depression. That's what leads to things like, you know, just not being able to function. Is that worry, that anxiety of things that you don't know what the outcome is going to be. Well, studies show that 85% of what people worry about never happens. And the 15% that did happen, most people said, they handled it just fine. We've all been to those things. We've had things that we dread. And we go through it and, well, that wasn't so bad. Those stats came from amazingfacts.com. You know, when Pastor Gene talks about gnawing and chewing on the Word of God and meditating on it, you know, just going over it and over and over it, well, worry is doing that with the things that we fear, dwelling in the realm of fear and anxiety, living there. The word in the Greek is merimnao, and it's translated anxious. It's translated also worry, or literally to care about, or to have a care. We're gonna see that in several different places today. Also from Amazing Fact, it says, worry is a silent killer that can lead to heart disease, high blood pressure, chest pain, an irregular heartbeat. Some of the most stressful jobs in the United States include being a surgeon, commercial airline pilot, photojournalist, or a real estate agent. I'm not making this up. And the top three most stressful cities in which to live in America are Chicago, Los Angeles, and New York. We probably could have guessed that, right? There's a story told of two friends that were enjoying lunch together when one of them asked, well, how are things going in life these days? The other replied, well, my house is in foreclosure. I lost my job. My medical insurance has been canceled, and my credit cards are maxed out. Wow, says the first guy. How are you coping? I'm not worried. I have hired a professional worrier to worry for me. Oh, what's that costing you? He charges $50,000 a year. Where in the world are you going to come up with that kind of money? I don't worry about that. About it. That's his job. Well, we have these things in our life, things we fear, things we worry about, whether it's fear or it's worry or it's anxiety. But here's the question I want to ask today. And before we get to the end, I want to answer the question, but I also want to give you some hope. So the question is, are these things sin? Is fear a sin? Is worry a sin? Is anxiety a sin? Well, let's look at the definition of sin for a minute. Both the Old and the New Testament have words for sin. The Old Testament words are chatath, which means an offense, or chata, which is, I think, probably in the same root. It means to miss. Greek lexicon, Brown, Driver, and Briggs states it is to miss the way, the goal, or the path of right. The New Testament also has two words, hamartia, which is the act of committing an offense, and hamartano, which is, you guessed it, to miss the mark. It's an archer's term. We've talked about this before in this church. The terms are roughly equivalent to meaning to make an error or to wander from the path of uprightness. So Old Testament, New Testament, doesn't matter. Sin is to offend God and to miss the mark, to not live up to his standard. And remember what his standard is. Who can tell me what his standard is? There you go, perfection. Kind of tough to live up to, right? But that's the whole reason we need a Savior. Like if God says, do not kill, and we kill, what do we call that? Sin. If God says, don't steal, and we steal, what do we call that? If God says, do not go down to Egypt, and we go down to Egypt, what do we call that? Okay? And if God tells us, do not fear, do not be anxious, do not worry, and we fear, have anxiety and worry, what do we call that? So I think we've actually answered the question, but don't be anxious. We'll have some hope at the end. The Bible tells us over and over again, it actually commands us over and over again not to fear. And many times it tells us why not to fear. And here's where some of the hope comes in. Isaiah 41:10 says, fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Exodus 20:20. Moses said to the people, do not fear, that's the bad type of fear, for God has come to test you that the fear of him, that's the good fear, may be before you and that you may not sin. He kind of connects that fear and sin. Numbers 21:34, it says, then they turned and went up by the way to Bashan. And Og, the king of Bashan, came out against them, and he and all his people to battle at the Edrei. But the Lord said to Moses, do not fear him, for I have given him into your hand, and all his people and his land, and you shall do to him as you did to Sihon, king of the Amorites, who lived at Heshbon. So they defeated him and his sons and all his people until he had no survivor left, and they possessed the land. Deuteronomy 3:2, as I commanded Joshua at that time, your eyes have seen all that the Lord your God has done to these two kings. And he's talking about Bashan, and he's talking about Sihon. So will the Lord do to all the kingdoms into which you are crossing. You shall not fear them, for it is the Lord your God who fights for you. Amen? You shall not fear them, for it is the Lord your God who fights for you. Now we're going to go back to the Jeremiah passage, And I'm going to move on to where we were. The last part we read says, do not fear the king. He had come back to the people after they had asked him to go inquire of the Lord. See, what was happening here was Babylon was invading Jerusalem, and he was taking people into captivity, and he was having people stay in the land to work the land and to pay him taxes and to be subject to the king of Babylon. And they had told Jeremiah, they said, go inquire of the Lord for us. Find out what we should do. And when you come back and tell us what we're supposed to do, we're going to do it. We promise. So he came back, and here's what he told them. Do not fear the king of Babylon, of whom you are afraid. Do not fear him, declares the Lord, for I am with you. There's that promise again. To save you and to deliver you from his hand, I will grant you mercy, that he may have mercy on you and let you remain in your own land. But if you say, we will not remain in this land, disobeying the voice of the Lord your God, and saying, no, we will go to the land of Egypt, where we shall not see war or hear the sound of the trumpet or be hungry for bread, and we will dwell there. Then hear the word of the Lord, O remnant of Judah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, if you set your faces to enter Egypt and go live there, then the sword that you fear shall overtake you. There in the land of Egypt, and the famine of which you are afraid shall follow close after you to Egypt, and there you shall die. Like the end of Grug's story. All the men who set their faces to go to Egypt to live there shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. They shall have no remnant or survivor from the disaster that I will bring upon them. Their fear got the better of them. They started by doing the right thing. They inquired of the Lord, asking Jeremiah to pray for them. And they told him they would do anything that God said. But when he came back, when he said, do not fear the king of Babylon, of whom you are afraid. Do not fear him, declares the Lord, for I am with you to save you and deliver you from his hand. When he came back with that, they couldn't grasp it. They couldn't believe it. So the things they were afraid of came to pass. Their fear led to the sword, to famine, and to pestilence. And they died there in Egypt. So would you say that these folks wandered from the path? Was it an offense to God to ask him what to do, promise to do it, and then not do it? We would call that sin. Yeah. Our fear sometimes gets the best of us too. We're so afraid of the circumstances that we look to find any way out. Even if the Lord is saying, stand firm, do not be afraid. So, how do we keep from the sin of fear? First of all, we believe his promises. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not fear, for I am your God. Do not fear, because I will grant you mercy. Do not fear, because I will be fighting for you. Do not fear, for I have given this enemy into your hand. What's the remedy for fear? Faith. Faith is one answer. I'm going to give you another one too. But faith in the one who gives us these promises. We overcome fear by faith. We know the hall of faith in Hebrew 11 with Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Moses and Isaac and Jacob and all their stories. But I'm even more intrigued by the ones he didn't give by name or give the full accounts of their in detail. It says, starting in verse 32 of Hebrews 11, what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. Here we're getting into some of the things that maybe we could fear. Quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned and they were sawn in two, and they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats and destitute, afflicted, and mistreated. They believed. And you know what? Even though the words had not been written yet, they believed that all things work together for good for those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. That's his purpose. The things that we're going through are for his purpose. And as if faith weren't enough to face fear, we have this. Listen. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Now, this verse is actually talking about believers' fear of judgment, fear that when they face God that they'll be found wanting. And really, this judgment that the believer goes through isn't really a judgment. It's more of an evaluation. The Bible Knowledge Commentary says about this verse, it says, John says that fear has to do with punishment. Literally, it says, fear has punishment. The Bible Knowledge Commentary goes on to say, and I'm quoting, fear carries with it a kind of torment that is its own punishment. Ironically, the unloving believer experiences punishment precisely because he feels guilty and is afraid to meet his judge. Such fear prohibits a completed love. Whoever fears has not been perfected in love is what the verse says. But a Christian who loves has nothing to fear and thus escapes the inner torment, which a failure to love can bring. Nevertheless, a believer's love is essentially derivative. I'm still quoting here. We love because he first loved us. A believer who loves other believers also loves God. And in facing his judge, he is simply facing one who he loves. There is no fear in such an experience, yet he recognizes that his love for God originated in God's love for him. End quote. So we have at least two remedies for fear. Number one, faith. Faith in the God, faith in the promises that he gives us. And number two, love. That whatever we go through, we have a loving God. And when we come before him, he loves us. Why should we fear that? Excuse me. So does this mean that we're never going to fear again? Nah. It just it means when we are afraid, we can remember the Lord's promises that he is with us and he is fighting for us and he loves us. And because he loves us, we can have confidence in whatever circumstances we're going through that God has allowed it and it's for our good. Toby Mack lost his son. His son was a believer, but he lost him to an accidental overdose in 2019. He was imperfect, like all of us, right? I heard an interview with him a while back on a podcast called Weathering the Storm with Ryan Stevenson, and he said while he was still going through the storm, he had to believe that what happened was God's best for himself, for his son, and for God's purpose, whatever that purpose is. In 2020, Toby Mac released a song called 20 Years as a tribute to his son. And I listened to that song yesterday for the first time, and boy, you need to listen to it. You want to talk about a man of faith? He said the song provided an honest confession of the questions, the pain, the anger, the doubt, the mercy and promise that describes the journey I'm probably only beginning. Speaking of storms, this is kind of ironic. Adam was preaching last week at his church. If you want to listen to it, it's on YouTube. I'll let you know where it is, but it was really good. But his sermon was The Storm, Being Thankful for the Trials. And you know what he's going through right now? You know, with His wife had, for those of you who may not know, his wife, Mackenzie, has just finished her chemo treatments for breast cancer, and end of the month she's going to be going through surgery. But the reason that we can be thankful for trials, according to Adam, is, number one, he is with us. Number two, to bring us to a place we need to be. Number three, to help us grow. And also, because people are watching. People are watching when we go through tough times. They can see whether we're acting in faith or if we're acting in fear. And those who act in fear, we can name so many in this church that we've seen going through this. But storms come into our life to deliver a message, to get our attention, to humble us, and to remind us why we need to depend on God. These points are from Adam's sermon. So, wow, kid's a preacher, huh? Kid, he just turned 40 on Friday. So we have no reason to fear the trials, the storms, because we know right up here and right here that they are for our good. So let's get off of fear for a second. Let's move on to worry and anxiety. These can be even more insidious than fear, because fear, as we said, sees a threat. We see the threat. It's right there in front of us. So we could have a reason to fear unless we remember our faith in God and to love. Though they're a little different, the Bible uses the same word for these. It's merimnao for both. It's translated both ways. So I want to go with a couple of scriptures here. And these are pretty familiar for anxiety and worry. Matthew 6 says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious." And there's that word merimnao, worry, literally to have a care. Do not worry about your life. Do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And are you not more of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Remember we said that 85% of what we worry about never comes to pass? What a waste. What a waste. And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith, do not be anxious, saying, what shall I eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles, read that, unbelievers, seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You know, there's only one thing good about anxiety. If you're playing Scrabble, it's worth 17 points, even without any double word scores or anything like that. I think it's the X that helps it out with 8 points. So anxiety. So that's one cure. We know God knows what we need, and he will provide for us, believing in the faith, believing in the promises, believing what he says. And then the other very familiar passage in Philippians 4. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving," being thankful in the storm, Let your request be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. By everything, by prayer and supplication, give it to God. Give him those things. It doesn't say all your problems and all your concerns and all your trying circumstances will magically disappear. What it does say is that you will be guarded and that you will have peace. Like Adam said, we can be thankful for the storms. We don't need to fear or worry or be anxious. God is with us. God cares for us. He fights for us. He knows what we need. Seek him. Seek his righteousness. And we'll be cared for. We need not have a care for these things. Let's pray. Father God, thank you. Thank you, thank you for all that you do for us. For the promises that you give us to be with us, to go before us, to be beside us, to fight for us, to care for us. Lord, help us to not live in fear, in anxiety, in worry. That's not your best for us. And we recognize it for the sin that it is. Knowing that we're not perfect, knowing that things will come into our lives that will cause us these fear and worry and anxiety, but help us to remember who you are, what you've done, and that it's all worth it, that you will be with us. And Lord, I just want to pray for anyone here today who may not have that relationship with you, who may be living in fear and anxiety and worry. And Lord, I just pray that you would open their hearts right now to receive you, as Craig said, as both your Lord, their Lord and their Savior. And so they can start to reap the benefits of fearing the Lord instead of the circumstances of their lives. I thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.